Struggle Baptist Church. If everyone would please find your seats. And let's turn to song number 66. Song number 66 at Calvary. Song number 66. Song number 303. Take all my we're going to go through our announcements. So if you don't have one of our bulletins, slip your hand up real high and one of our ushers will get one out to you. Keep your hand raised, please, until they get one over there to you. And if you open up to that first page, you'll notice the service times there. As always, Sunday morning at 10:30, Sunday evening again at 5 p.m., and Wednesday night 7 is our Bible study. We're going to be in Psalm 89. Brother Carter, do you mind grabbing the microphone for me? I believe I might have left it in the office. Soul winning opportunities are listed there, as well as the salvations and the baptisms for the month of January. Thank you, Brother Micah. And then the offering totals down there at the bottom of the page received through the month of January. I know we had a soul winning time this afternoon. So let's go ahead. If you had any salvations to report for today, just slip your hand up real quick and we'll get those counted up. Anything to report? I see two over here. One here, and we had one also. Did I miss anybody else? All right, amen. Praise the Lord. Four people calling on the name of the Lord this afternoon. Is there anything else to report outside of today? I know we counted up this morning. Great. Great. Keep up the good work. That's what it's all about, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you are not familiar with our ministry here, going out and preaching the gospel, I recommend, encourage you to join us. We have four scheduled times here in our bulletin, as well as any other time if you would like to come out with us and join us in the mission to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can see how we do that, present the gospel to people and show them how they could be saved through faith in Christ. So this is what our church is all about. I encourage you to join us and participate with that. On the next page, we've got a prayer request here. So as I mentioned this morning, I've not received another update from Brother Alex, but his wife Natalie had a C-section this morning. So 9 o'clock, she had that C-section. I'm assuming everything went well. I haven't heard anything. So please just pray for her recovery. Pray that everything, you know, will continue to go well. I don't know. I just take the approach that no news is good news. I'm going to assume that things went as they should there. So please continue to pray. And if you want to, we'll start our meal train for Mrs. Kubara. If you would like to help assist the family with some meals, you can either drop that off if you need an address. They live closer to South Carolina when you go up the 85. They live that direction, kind of up north. So if you want to help out, you can either drop it off for them or you could bring some meals to church or just contact my wife so we could coordinate. So we don't get too much all at once, but we can help to deliver those meals to that family. So just let us know if you're going to be helping out with that. Continue to pray for the rest of our ladies who are with child in church. There's quite a few of them. And then, of course, please continue to pray for all of the rest of the people here, many of which have some very serious diseases, a lot of cancers, very, very serious problems individually here for many of these people. And then we added Brother Jess Weatherby this morning for his family. He had a brother that just recently passed away unexpectedly, a young man. So the good news is that he says he didn't get a good chance to really go through the gospel, I think, in great detail, but he did give good answers about being saved. So that's great. Obviously, there's nothing you can do about it now, but hopefully he was saved. And that makes the parting a little bit less sorrowful. So, but please pray for their family and their grief and their mourning. And let's see, I think that's it. Oh, we did receive another prayer request this morning as well for Mariana Munoz. I believe Liliana submitted this one, and it says that she's 82 years old and she has a broken hip and shoulder, but she can't be operated on, I assume because of her age, as well as it says here she has osteoporosis. So
Not a great situation to be in. I'm sure it's a lot of pain. 82 years old, so please pray for Mariana Munoz. Please add her. We'll add her to the list as well in print next week. And let's see, that's about it. Does anyone have any updates for the prayer list as it stands right now? Anybody? Anything new to update? Okay. Please take this seriously. Pray for people on this list. Very, very important. On the next page, January is our the challenge for this month. Challenge to start the year, as we historically have done, is to read the entire New Testament within the month of January. So if you are keeping up to date with this, where should we be? This is the 21st. Is it like 2 Thessalonians? Who knows the exact chapter we should be at? I don't know. Somewhere around... ish, 2 Thessalonians is where, if you're keeping pace in that range. I know I'm caught up. I just don't know exactly where the number is for today. But it's 9 chapters a day. You get 2 grace period days. So if even if you're just getting into this, maybe you didn't even hear about this challenge, I'll challenge you to just increase your Bible reading and try to do a lot more and do more than you normally would. We do challenges every month to try to just hit different aspects of your spiritual life that will push you maybe to do a little bit more than you're used to doing in various areas. This is Bible reading, so what a great start to the year to get the entire New Testament read within that very first month. So that's our challenge here. Hopefully you'll join us. New church plant is still scheduled for Greenville. We're looking at places. I just... was talking to Brother Carter a day or two ago about expanding our search criteria to try to get some more options. We may end up spending a little bit more money than I had originally budgeted for the plant. That's okay. We have the means to be able to do that, but it should hopefully bring in some more options. Just pray that God will lead us to a place that's just going to be really good. And Brother Carter, as I said this morning, I'm hoping that... you know, we're not finding some of the smaller places because God's going to bless the plant where we're going to have a greater need sooner with a larger number of people going there to have that space. So I'm hoping that's the reason why we haven't been able to find anything so far to date that's looking that great. So maybe we'll be able to find something more that's just a little bit more than we're planning, but it will be good. I know there is a lot of interest here. So if you know anyone that lives in that area that would be excited about a church plant like this getting started there, have them register on our website to let me know that they're interested in their plant and they'd like to come and want to stay on email announcements about this. If you register on our website under the events tab, you will get updates on what is going on with the church plant there. So it also helps me to know and to plan for approximately how many people plan on attending that plant. So we already have a good response, and I think it's going to be a great success. So just continue to pray for us there. Hebrews chapter 10. So this is the last week you have to memorize verses 23 through 39. It's the latter half of this chapter. If you can quote this passage out loud, word perfect, to another person who checks your work, then you will receive a prize for being able to do that. And then the upcoming birthdays and anniversaries are listed there through the end of the month of January as well as the beginning of February. And lots and lots and lots of birthdays coming up. February is one of our most populated months of birthdays. There's a lot of people have birthdays in February. So if I miss your name, I apologize. Just let me know and we'll add your name to the list. On the back, upcoming events. The men's preaching class is February 10th. I apologize that I did not update in the bulletin. I had this last week as the 3rd. This week it says the 3rd. It's not the 3rd. It's the 10th. So 1 week later, I had to push that off a week. February 10th, 10:30, right here. All men are welcome to attend. You don't have to preach if you want to attend. You could still come and just observe and listen and just see what it's all about and get some extra teaching on preaching. So it's also an opportunity if you do want to preach to get behind the pulpit and get a little bit of time here and kind of learn how to improve on that skill of preaching. So we're really looking forward to that. We got a lot of men that are interested, and February 10th is that first one for our year. February 18th, we're going to have a baby shower in between the church services. It's a Sunday for Miss Courtney Taylor. And then, of course, our church camp is May 13th. If you want to attend that, please register for that. It's already getting close to time to being too late to sign up for that. So that is about it for our announcements. So we're going to turn to our next song. We're going to turn to song number 392.
Chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. The Bible reads, Simon Peter, servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence that ye to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that surely I must put off this, my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath shewed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from an excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for letting us all be here together in your church. I just pray, Lord, that you may give Pastor Burson's spirit to teach us, that we may all learn from it and have ears to hear. Lord, I just pray that you may help us all get home safely after the service is done. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
All right, so the part of the passage I want to focus in on here in 2 Peter chapter 1 is kind of the latter portion. We're going to start, I know we just read the entire chapter, but I want to start reread just this last few verses, starting in verse number 16. The Bible says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." And of course, the apostles and these epistles here are all made by eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ, or eyewitnesses of his ministry. They're eyewitnesses of his resurrection, okay? And this is how all the New Testament is delivered to us, by people who were literal eyewitnesses to the events that took place, and especially, of course, of the resurrected Jesus Christ. Now, let's keep reading here. Verse number 17 says, "For he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And if you remember from the Gospels, when God made that statement, he says, you know, like, you can hear the voice of God from heaven about Jesus Christ saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And he goes on to say in verse 18, and this is, of course, from the Apostle Peter, "And this voice which came from heaven, we heard." So we heard this voice. I was there when God spake this to Christ, and I could hear this voice from heaven. Now, if you put yourself there, I mean, what an amazing experience that must be. What a cool event. How awesome that must be to just hear this voice come out of heaven about, you know, our Lord Savior Jesus Christ, not only just to be an apostle and serving with him and everything, just being around Christ so much and being so close to him, but then to just hear this voice come out of heaven. I mean, it's just like amazing, right? But what I find amazing is then what we read next as we keep reading this passage. He says, "When we were with him in the Holy Mount," so we were with Christ, we heard this voice. Verse 19 says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy." Now, they heard this with their own ears. They were in the presence, and they hear a voice. And then he goes on to say, but you know what? We have a more sure, a more certain, a more, look, we have a foundation here. We have a more sure word of prophecy than even what we heard with our own ears, a voice coming out of heaven. And this kind of blows me away because, I mean, if you were to put yourself in those shoes, what an awesome thing, what a great experience. I'm sure the Apostle Peter never forgot about that experience where he heard God speaking from heaven. But he still has the understanding and the wisdom through the Holy Ghost to be able to say, but you know what, we still have a more sure word of prophecy. And what this teaches us and what we're going to see, and we're going to look a lot more into this, is how God truly operates with us on our faith. And this more sure word of prophecy, the only way you could have that knowledge and that understanding is by faith, to even understand that it is more sure, this word of prophecy, the word of God, than just hearing what you can audibly hear with your own ears. Because things, you know, a lot of people will claim, oh, but if I have this experience, if I hear, people want to put God to task and say, well, if he shows me and I want to have this proof and I want to see this and I want to hear this, it's been proven throughout history, and we have the record in the Word of God, that, you know what, that doesn't change people's minds. Think about how many people rejected Jesus Christ himself when he was performing miracles. He was healing. I mean, he was raising the dead. He was doing things that people could see with their own eyes. Yet many people still, in spite of all of that, rejected him. And even when some of the people witnessed Lazarus being brought forth out of the grave, instead of dropping on their knees and going, wow, the power of God here, what'd they do? Some people ran back to the Pharisees and said, what are we going to do about this? Hey, there's this great miracle that's being done. How are we going to stop this? How are we going to silence this? So people saying, well, if I were to see this, or if I, you prove this to me, it's not going to do anything. And even in Luke chapter 16, we see with the rich man and Lazarus, what was the answer from Abraham to the rich man? Remember, rich man is burning in hell, right? He dies, the beggar dies, the beggar goes to heaven, rich man's burning in hell. And he says, you know, first he asks for a little bit of relief from being in torments and asks for Lazarus to dip just the tip of his finger in water and put that in his mouth because he's tormented in the flames of hell. But then he says, I got five brethren. Just send him back because I don't want them to come to this place. And look, my friends, this is what every person, every soul that's in hell is going to be thinking about their loved ones. This proper attitude of people that want to say, like, oh, I'm gonna go to hell and I'm gonna be in charge, you know, I'm gonna be one of Satan's, you know, officers or whatever. Like, no, you won't. That's not the way it works, right? People need to wake up to reality when it comes to hell. Nobody is ruling and reigning in hell other than God Almighty. Satan isn't ruling hell. Hell was created for Satan to be tortured and tormented and punished in, not to be in charge of the underworld or something. No, he's going to be tortured or tormented just like everyone, every other soul that's going to be burning in hell. And it's so bad, no one's going to want their loved ones going there, which is why the rich man's going, hey, send Lazarus back. And he says, well, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he's like, no, Father Abraham, but listen, you know, if someone came back, if Lazarus goes back, I know they'll believe that this will be enough for them to see and understand, and then they can escape this place, and then they could be saved, and they could believe. And he says, you know, essentially the answer, I'm paraphrasing, you know, if you don't hear Moses, they won't believe even if you know, one is brought back from the dead. Fallible proof, by the Bible tells us, the witness of John tells us that, by many infallible proofs, when Jesus was seen of many afterwards, hey, he came back to life. I mean, ask Thomas, right? I mean, we can't right now, but Thomas was able to put his, plunge his hand into his side and feel the holes in his hands. He's like, look, it's me. I'm back. He touched him, handled him, and they ate with him. But for some people, that's still not enough. And you know, there's a whole mindset there of people who don't want to believe will never believe. You don't want to. And it doesn't matter how much evidence there is. And look, our faith isn't blind. There's plenty of evidence for our faith. The difference, though, is that it still is faith. It has to be faith. Faith is the evidence of things not seen, right? We don't see, we haven't seen the Lord Jesus Christ. We haven't talked to him in a human sense, right? Of course, we talk to him through prayer, and we hear from him, especially through the Word of God. But in a physical sense, in a way where someone might want to have this, well, no, you know, I need to see this, or you're not going to have that. But this is how God wanted things to be. This is how God made salvation. It's by faith. There's no amount of proof. You're not going to get, if you're demanding some certain level of proof, you're not going to get it. It has to be received on faith. And we see the faith of the Apostle Peter here, and those are with him. He says, look, we have a more sure word of prophecy even than what we can hear with our own ears. And this is the attitude and the mindset that we need to get to truly be spiritually minded in this world. Because if we rely too much just on our physical senses, that's not always going to lead us the right way. We need to be able to learn to make decisions. We need to learn to form our path going forward, being spiritually minded as opposed to being carnally minded. Turn back, if you would, to Genesis chapter 27. I want to show you a story here about Esau and Jacob with Isaac when he was old. Many people are familiar with this story, probably because it's in the first book of the Bible. When anyone sets off to do Bible reading, you start off with Genesis, and usually you get through that, and then by the time you get to Numbers, it turns into, I don't know. And it's unfortunate, but either way, a lot of people do get through Genesis and will be familiar with the story. This story of Jacob. Look at verse number 15 in Genesis chapter 27. The Bible says, and Rebekah took goodly raiment for her eldest son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them upon Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands and upon the smooth of his neck. And she gave the savory meat and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. Now all of this was being done because Isaac was going to bless Esau. And Isaac's favorite was Esau, and Rebekah's favorite was Jacob, right? It's just the way it was. And Rebekah hears this, and she wants Jacob to get the blessing. So much so that she's willing to deceive Isaac into Jacob receiving that blessing. So in order to do that, though, she needs to dress up Jacob to fool Isaac into thinking that this really is Esau, it's not Jacob. And of course, one of the main differences between Jacob and Esau is that Esau is a hairy man. Mm-hmm. So he was one of these guys that just, you know, takes off his shirt and they got all the hair on the back and all the hair coming out, you know, all this stuff, right? Just a really hairy man. And Jacob was not. The Bible says he was a smooth man. So in order to fool, they got the skins of goats and just kind of attached that to his arms so he could feel like, wow, you know, this is my son Esau. And of course, they were twins, so there's going to be some other familiarity, I'm sure, some similarity between the two of them, but there's definitely some differences. So he's getting all prepared to go in unto his father and receive and steal this blessing is really what he's doing. He's going in. It's intended for Esau, but he's going in at Rebekah's request to go in and get this blessing. So He approaches his father. He brings in this meat because, of course, Esau was sent to go and hunt. He was a hunter to go bring in some meat for him. And he brings in this meat. Look at verse number 18. And he came unto his father and said, "My father," and he said, "Here am I. Who art thou, my son?" So right away, Isaac's asking, wait, who is this? And the reason why he's asking is because his eyes were dim for age, the Bible says. So he was an older man, and his eyes were starting to fail him. So he's going blind, right? He's experiencing a lot of the problems that people have when they get much older in age. And he's not able to see that great. And he's just maybe a little bit confused, too, because he had just sent him out. And he's going like, wait, who is this? And Jacob said unto his father, verse 19, "I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me." And Isaac said unto his son, "How is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son?" So his first question is, I just sent you out. How were you able to get this done so quickly? Because that's not adding up in his head. But he says, because the Lord thy God brought it to me. So he's saying, well, God just blessed me. I mean, I went out. Here it is. It's right there. Great, right? God blessed me, and now I'm bringing you that meat. And then, but his doubt still, he's not satisfied in his head. I mean, that's an answer you could say, well, okay, I could see maybe that happening. Verse 21 says, "And Isaac said unto Jacob, Come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not." So obviously he's having some doubts on whether or not this is Esau. Because he's asking him to come forward and be like, let me just make sure this is you. Get a little bit closer so I can feel that this truly is you. And Jacob went near unto Isaac his father, and he felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy as his brother Esau's hands, so he blessed him." Okay, and of course the story goes on and on. But what I want to point out here is that Isaac relied too much on his physical sense, right? On his sense of touch. He was relying too much on that. The voice, he's saying, wait, I know this voice. But he put that aside for what he could feel. And oftentimes, see, we have the voice of God right here. We have the word of God. We have this voice that we could use to guide us, that we could use to direct us, that when we're trying to make a decision, we're trying to understand something, that, hey, we should be listening to this voice and say, wait, I hear what this is saying, but I feel like I should do something else. And look, the feeling leads you astray. The feeling led Isaac astray in this regard into not discerning, not knowing that, hey, this is really Jacob who's deceiving you into thinking, you know, into making you think this is Esau, and it's not. And this reliance on the word of God, again, we're in this body right now. We're in this flesh, so we know the way the flesh interacts with us. And any time, though, when you get any type of contradiction between what our body is saying versus what the Word of God says, we got to go with the Word. We got to go with what we hear. We got to go with the more sure Word. You may have an experience. You may feel something. But what does the Word say? This is really important. If you ever witness to Mormons, especially people who are the Latter-day Saints, Mormons, I did a lot of this out in Arizona. I know there's not as many of this here. But this can be applied to other people too, because lots of people will claim lots of different experiences. And when people have an experience, it becomes very difficult to speak to them about things that are true, because they rely so much on some emotion, some type of experience that they've had. It's hard to speak to them. Because look, how can you, if someone just says, hey, I had this experience, how could you tell them that they're wrong? Because they say, well, I had this experience. You can't tell me. You weren't there. You don't know, right? And that's going to be faulty. And look, we shouldn't rely on just experiences as much as the Apostle Peter was saying, look, we got a more sure word of prophecy. He had an experience too. And it's a great experience. It is true. And it's awesome. But He wasn't just putting all of the stock in that experience of hearing a voice. It lined up with the Word of God already. Anyways, he had that scripture to back that up. And when it comes to Mormons, what they'll do, if you're not familiar with this is I've talked to so many of them. They all have exactly the same testimony. When they're brought up, the younger kids, when they're brought up into Mormonism, okay, and you try to bring up, maybe you're talking to them about the Book of Mormon, say, well, look, we know the Bible is the Word of God, and thank God they'll use the King James Bible, right? So that's good for us when we're trying to show them the Word of God from the Bible. They don't know the King James. Now, they don't think it's perfect, but they'll still at least use it, which allows you to get the gospel out easier, but you say, well, you know, the Book of Mormon, that's not scripture. And they'll say, well, yeah, it is. You say, well, how do you know it's scripture? They'll say, well, you know, I asked that question before, you know, I we were taught to question whether or not this is the Word of God. So I prayed to God to give me the answer to know, is this your word? Is the Book of Mormon scripture? Is this the Word of God? And they all say, which is kind of creepy, they all say exactly the same thing. Well, I had this burning in my bosom when I prayed about this. And that confirmed to me that this is the Word of God. And if you've spoken with them, you know what I'm saying is 100% true. This is 100% accurate. I've had enough experience with this. But they all say the same thing because they've all been trained to say the same thing, which it almost seems like a mass hypnosis effect or something, to where I don't doubt the sincerity, where they feel like they've had an experience and they've probably been trained enough growing up to actually feel something, right? It's just been subliminally just kind of put into their heads that when they do this thing, now they're going to feel like they have this experience. I mean, I can't explain all the reasons why they have that experience, but you know what? I don't need to know all the ins and outs of why they have that experience, because we have a more sure word of prophecy that will tell us that the Book of Mormon is false. There's plenty of evidence of contradictory statements in the Book of Mormon compared to the Holy Scripture that's going to let us know that that is a false witness. There's enough false prophecies. There's enough plenty of indicators between that book. But for people who are interested in the truth, you've got to be able to receive the Word of God without relying on the physical, without relying on the flesh, without relying on these other things, these other experiences, these other feelings you might have. Turn, if you would, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. And when you think about it, if there's anything we could be sure about in this world, it is the Word of God. It is the Word of God. There are so many books that have been written in this world that you can't verify the truth, the truthfulness of all these various books. Who knows, right? The Bible says, let God be true, but every man a liar. We don't know. If you can't confirm something, you can't verify. You read about history. You read all these other things. And I'm not saying they're all just lies, but I'm just saying, you know, the trust of just, is this true, is this a lie? The longer you're around here in this world, the more you see just how the world works. You start seeing how history books are written. You start seeing how, you know, news is spun and put out into the world. And the more you see that, why would it be any different now than it was in the past? So when you start reading about things, they're like, well, this is what's been passed down over the years. Well, how do you know how true what you're reading about the past is? We don't know. We don't really know. But what we do know is that God is true, and we know that the Word of God is true. We know that this is, you know, as believers, as people who have received the Word of God, this is how we ought to be comparing everything against. So, and here's where I'm going with this, right? If we know for certain, this is our rock, this is our foundation, we know this to be true. So if people are going to come out, and I don't care if they call themselves scientists, I don't care how many letters they have after their name, PhDs and this or that, whatever they want to claim and whatever they want to say, if it's contradictory to what the Word of God says, I'm going to stand on the Word of God as being the truth because I know that this is true. You know, people want to say, oh, here's our model of how the earth's going to be destroyed and this, you know, through global warming and everything else. But you know what? I've got a book here that says that people are going to be marrying and giving in marriage just as it was in the days of Lot when the destruction actually comes from God out of heaven. When that time comes, hey, things will continue as they have. There's not going to be some great catastrophe on this earth through global warming or any other man-made thing until God pours out his wrath on the earth. That's what's going to happen. So we know that. So look, there is cataclysm coming. But I'm not going to get sucked into what the world is putting out there as these, you know, when it's contradictory to what the Bible says. That's not that way. We know how the world's going to end. This is given to us. And in so many ways, we need to just be sticking with the Word of God to guide us. When you hear things, you're like, wait, that doesn't quite sound right. Well, don't rely on your feelings. Don't rely on these other sources. Rely on the Word of God to guide you in discernment. Did I have you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5? Look at verse number 1. The Bible reads, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Amen. I like that strong statement. We know. I know this. Hey, do you know if you were to die today, you're going to heaven? Amen. I do know that. Well, that sounds very arrogant. How could you possibly? Well, I do know. It's not arrogance. It's because God showed us the truth. He gave us the Holy Scriptures. I know my faith is in Jesus Christ. And that's what the Bible says we have to do to be saved. Amen. I know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and be present with the Lord. So he goes into this whole portion of Scripture here, in saying that, look, God has given us the earnest of the Spirit. It's the down payment. God's purchased us. He's bought us. He's redeemed us. We belong to him. Those of us who have put our trust in Jesus Christ. And when you put your trust in Christ, he's put the earnest of the Spirit inside of you, into your body. You have the Holy Spirit living inside you. As I preached this morning on fornication, hey, look, our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Right? So God has given us that great down payment, that great earnest of the Holy Spirit within us. And, you know, of course, we know that we're children of God, that our spirit, the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And we have that comfort, we have that assurance, and we also have that guidance that can help us to continue to be always confident and just knowing that, hey, while I'm here at home in the body, while I'm still alive on this earth, I'm absent from the Lord. Because as long as I'm here, I'm not in heaven. But guess what? I'm confident and willing rather to be absent from the body to be present with the Lord. So that as soon, like, I'm ready. You know, whenever God's got my time done, I'm ready to depart this body because I know, I'm confident that I will be with him. Amen. He's given me the earnest of the Holy Spirit. I know that I'm going to go to be with him. Amen. And we can have that confidence, and we know why. Because we walk by faith and not by sight. This is critical in the Christian life. We need to be able to learn increasingly to walk by faith And not just by sight, not what you see, not what you touch, not what you feel, by faith. There's a lot of actions that believers will do in ways in which you live your life, in the rules that you put in place in your life that the world's going to call crazy. And it might sound counterintuitive because the world's going to tell you, hey, try to make as much money as you can and buy the most things and be the most successful person you could have by having all this money. But the Bible's telling you, no. Look, you can't serve God and mammon. It's not about money. It's not about riches. It's not about the pleasures of sin for a season. Look, your best life and the most blessed life and the best for you in this world has nothing to do with the money, has nothing to do with the riches, has nothing to do with the sin. Live for God. Live for others. Be a servant. Follow Christ. Do as Christ did. And look, you will receive the peace that comes with the walking in the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, the comfort, the gentleness, the goodness, the faith. That is living a best life. That is when you start walking in the Spirit and you walk in the Spirit more and more increasingly, you realize this is way better than anything the world has to offer. But you will never know that until you start stepping out by faith. And sometimes it gets uncomfortable. You know, when Jesus is telling people, hey, look, take no thought for the morrow, for the things of the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself, and he starts telling you, hey, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, and all these things there is referring to, hey, wherewithal shall we be clothed, and what are we going to eat, right? How am I going to have money to eat? How am I going to have money? He says, you know what? Don't worry about that. Just seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. First, just worry about serving God. And you know what? That stuff comes later. That stuff will get added unto you. God's going to protect you. God's going to take care of you. Don't worry about that. But you have to start by saying, you know what? I'm just going to put God first, and I'm going to step out by faith and start doing what's right. Now, oftentimes what also happens is people start getting fired up. Maybe they just newly get saved, or maybe they just get newly, kind of stirred up fervently in the Spirit, like, you know, I need to get back to serving God. Maybe even backslidden, you want to start doing what's right. Either way, when people start making changes and they start getting right, oftentimes what happens is that's when you're going to start seeing the attacks coming. And that's when you start questioning, going like, well, why am I having all this problem all of a sudden? Why does everything seem to be going wrong when I just start trying to serve God and do all the right things? Why are all these bad things now starting to happen? That doesn't make sense. Well, you know what? You need to continue to walk by faith, because the Word of God is going to tell us, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Amen. And will live godly means you want to. You're trying to. You're striving to live godly. So when the persecutions come, when the hard times come, when the bad things start to seem to happen, you know, there's a good effort by Satan and the devils to try to keep you from doing good. Because he doesn't want you out there doing good. He doesn't want you serving God. So if he could cause some bad thing to happen to just be like, oh, man, this will just get him out of the race. Of course, it makes sense that what he's going to try to do. God might want to be trying you to say, hey, are you really in this? And you know what? That trial is going to be good for you. Amen. You're going to learn patience. You're going to get experience, right? Then you get hope. And you go through the cycle of going through some hard times that is going to make you better. But especially at the beginning, you have to take it on faith. You have to be able to say, no, what? No, I know in the long run this will be good for me. And like standing on God, standing on the Word of God, standing on the things of God, making a stand for righteousness. Here's a good real world example. You know, people that get afraid, well, I don't want to lose my job. We live in a cancel culture, right? Yeah. It happens all the time. It's happened to me. I've been there. And I know many others have too. Mm-hmm. It's not just me. But you're like, well, I know homosexuality is a sin, but I don't really want to say anything because I might lose my job. Well, how about what God tells you in preach from the housetops? How about that? How about we have trust knowing that, hey, It's not my word, it's God's word. Who am I to censor the word of God? Who am I to decide, well, I don't think, you know, I don't know, I don't like what's going to happen to me if I actually say some of these things out loud. Well, what happened to Jesus? Are you better than him? He was nailed to a cross. And as a Christian, as someone who's going to be a follower of Christ, look, you ought to be ready for the same. If you're going to speak things that are true and just say, hey, this is the truth. This is the word of God. It is what it is. So I'm just going to preach it because it's not my job to say, what am I going to preach? What am I not going to preach? It's the word of God. Amen. You just be faithful to his word. You preach his word. And, hey, let the chips fall where they may. Amen. And if you get fired from a job, what, you think God can't take care of you and bring you somewhere else or take care of you some other way? Amen. Of course he can. But you need the faith. You need the faith. You need to stop thinking in terms of the flesh. You need to stop thinking in terms of what you could feel. You need to not be like Isaac was when he was trying to discern Jacob from Esau. He heard the voice. He should have stuck with the voice that was guiding him right. You never see in the word of God, obey my commandments, do what I'm telling you to do, unless it's going to cause you some discomfort, then I understand, then you could just back off a little bit and just, no. Discomfort, we have it easy. Look, even if you lose your job, we live in like the richest place in the world. We have the most opportunity. Oh, I lost my job. Get another one. And thank God we still have that blessing on this country where you could just go out and get another job. Amen. And look, I'm sorry, if you can't find work, you're lazy. Amen. Bottom line. Yeah. That's a bottom line. If you can't find work, you're lazy. I mean, I'll tell you the story of the convicted felon that I helped out once he got out of jail. Didn't have identification. Didn't have his social security number. Found work the same week. If he can do it, why can't you? And look, it wasn't the best job. It wasn't the 9-to-5 in a nice conditioned office and everything else. But he's working. And he's providing for himself. Amen. So don't worry about, well, I might lose my job. You know what the apostles had to worry about? Being arrested and being killed. They were beaten physically. And what happened when they were beaten physically? They were rejoicing. They were like, ha ha, man, praise the Lord that God accounted me worthy to receive this suffering for his cause, for his name. Amen. Amen. That's being spiritually minded. That's walking by faith and not by sight. And when you know, hey, when you suffer for Christ's sake, God will bless you for that. And I'm not even talking about here on this earth. There's going to be a judgment seat of Christ one day. Where the things that you did that had eternal value, God's going to pay you for that. Highlighting the fact that our salvation, of course, was free to us and had nothing to do with our works. God highlights that by paying you for what you do that's good. No. Don't you think that anything that you did, any sacrifice that you made, has anything to do with you going to heaven? Because that's all Jesus. But what you did that was good, here you go. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And the sacrifice that you make here, what God gives you is eternal. So you sacrifice a carnal job. Oh, but I'm making six figures. Oh, but I'm making this. So what? It's all going to burn up. Amen. You can't take it with you. What are you going to do with it? The streets of heaven, the streets of New Jerusalem are paved with gold. What does that tell you about the value of gold if you're just walking on it underfoot? Now look, it's going to be beautiful. Amen. But what does God really care about that? Yeah, it's going to be what you're walking on. We got plastic in my house. They're like, oh, walking on plastic, so what? Right? Who cares? That plastic gets destroyed. Yeah, it's just plastic. That's the value of what the world puts in. Oh, gold. Oh, silver. Oh, it's so great. No. Walk by faith, not by sight. This won't lead you astray. It won't. But don't lean on your own understanding. Please turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 11. It's the last place we'll turn to this evening, Hebrews chapter 11. And we'll see this, just many examples. Hebrews 11 is commonly known as a hall of faith. Many great people from the Bible, people who have served the Lord, who have made their own sacrifices and gone through various trials and tribulations, are being recognized in chapter 11. And faith and not by sight. We're talking about that more sure word of prophecy, that the only way you know it's more sure is because of the faith that you have, because you know, hey, we could trust the word of God more than anything else that we see or feel or experience. We're going to trust in the word. And now we could read stories and read what people did that had that faith, that knew that even if everyone around them is mocking them or making fun of them or is calling them crazy or it's not conventional to do things this way, but if it's God's way, it's the right way. And they get recognized here in faith. Now look at verse number 1 of Hebrews chapter 11. The Bible says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And again, going back to, well, what are you going to believe and what are you going to trust in? You know, a lot of modern scientists will tell you that everything came from nothing. There was nothing else involved. It's not God, but everything just came from, nothing was really, really small, and then it blew up, and now we have everything. And the Bible's saying here, look, the things which are seen, what we can see, all the physical things around the world, were not made of things which just do appear. Everything was made through the word of God. God created the world through his word. Amen. It's the truth. So when you have people trying to tell you, convince you otherwise, they're wrong. It's not true. But there's no, you know, don't get caught up in thinking, oh, but it's science. No, that's science falsely so called. Amen. I love science. Science is great. Science, you know, the pursuit of the truth and conducting experiments and trying to see how things work and how the physical world works, the natural world, awesome, love it, all for it. When you find the truth, but when people just want to push their religion of a godless world and we just get here without God, well, that's false. Amen. Sorry, there's no proof for that. There's no evidence for that. There's another religion. That's their own faith. I'm not going to get in that story. I was talking to someone who claimed to be an atheist and saying, oh, well, that's your religion. I was like, well, you have a religion too. But we didn't get a chance to get, and I didn't want to just have some pain argument either, but it is true. You can boil it down, and it is atheism. You can't know that there is no God. You can't know the negative. You simply can't do it. But that's a whole other term. Verse number 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead, yet speaketh. Abel offered up what? The animal sacrifice, the blood atonement, that sacrifice for his sins, as opposed to Cain bringing the works of his own hands. Mm-hmm. Right? And it's the faith. It's not my work, it's the shed blood, and that continues to speak to this day, being recorded in the word of God. It, you know, he's long dead, but you know what? That testimony still exists of God receiving that sacrifice and that great truth. But let's keep reading here, because there's a lot more that we're going to get into. Verse number 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. So God must believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God, not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Noah got this word from the Lord, hey look, I need you to build this boat. I need you to build this ark. And you can only imagine, it's not recorded in scripture, you can only imagine what people must have been saying to him when he's building this great ark. What in the world do you need that for? Nothing like that had happened prior, not at all. Like there was in all recorded history up to Noah's day, you know, people were living long times, hundreds of years, and they could say, like, look, this is just not, what are you thinking? What are you doing, Noah? Didn't matter to him. And it took him quite a while to build that ark. That was a big, big, big boat, big structure. Be able to get all the animals and stuff and say, that's a crazy idea. What are you, you're going to get animals on this boat? How are you doing that, Noah? How we get all the, you know, doesn't matter. He's following what he heard, the word of God, not trusting in his own intellect, not trusting in what he can see every day. Oh, it's sunny, everything's fine, things are going to continue, just this, everything's great, I don't have to worry about it. No, he trusted the word, and this is why he's being recognized here, because that is true. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out to receive an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing where he went. Abraham heard the word of God. Hey, I need you to go. Okay, let's go. Where am I going? Oh, I'll tell you. I'll tell you along the way. Just start going. Okay, here we go. And look, that level of faith, this is why he's being recognized. Abraham is known as the father of faith. We ought to be able to have that in our life too. And be sensitive to the word of God. And really be in God's word and be ready to receive. God, where do you want me to be? What do you want me to do? Well, God's going to tell you a bunch of things in his word. I know he wants you to preach the gospel to every creature. I know he wants you to abstain from fornication. You're listening to this morning sermon about that. But this is the will of God, right? Even your sanctification and honor. You've got to possess your vessel in sanctification and honor. You start reading through things like that. But look, what do you want me to do? Just God lights the steps for you. He's not necessarily going to shine the whole path all the way down to the end so you know exactly how it's going to get there. But he gives you enough to make your decisions every day based on his word. And you keep using the light of the word to shine your path. And what's great about that is then you can look back. It's a lot easier to see in hindsight, wow, this is how God led me down this path. But you don't even have to know about it at the time. I had no idea 10 years ago I'd be in Georgia. Ever. Seriously. But when I look back, I can see all of the events that brought me here and just say, well, hey, praise the Lord. God led me here. And this is great. But you have to be open to just being able to say, hey, I don't know where I'm going to end up. I'm not going to just be tied to just one place or one thing. If God has a need somewhere and he wants me to go here or go there, let's do it. And that's the faith that Abraham has here, and he's being recognized. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. And look, that's not comfortable, by the way, either. Just going out, where are you going? I'm not really sure. Well, should we be building a house here? No, we'll bring the tent. You know, it's easier to kind of be mobile and move around with this, and we'll go where God's going to have us go. Okay. Well, that's not easy. But he did it. For he looked for a city which hath foundation, and builder and maker is God. spiritually minded. He's looking for heavenly Jerusalem. He's looking for him to be ultimately and moving through life with that in mind, the eternal destination. Verse 11, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. And look, we see here the Word of God is saying that Sarah gets a little bit of credit because of her faith in the Word of God for being able to carry that child, be able to carry Isaac, even though she was well past the time of being able physically, normally, to be able to conceive and have a child. She's already been through menopause. She's already gone past that state of her life. But you know what? If God says it, then I'm just going to believe that he'll be able to make this happen somehow. And Sarah believed that. Because the Word of God is telling us here that she, so we get a glimpse into her heart. Hey, she believed that. And then God strengthened her for that to be able to happen. She received strength to conceive that seed. She was delivered a child when she was past age, and she was able to raise that child. It's amazing. And we see what's capable through faith. And you know what? That's only capable through faith. Science can't make that happen. They're trying to do all this nonsense and play Frankenstein with men having children, all kinds of abominable things. But they can't do it. They can't do that. Even with an older woman be able to nurse and feed a child and conceive and have all, science can't do that. God can do that. Verse 12, therefore sprang there even of one and him as good as dead. So many as the stars of the sky in multitude and as the sand which is by seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So we see all of them had the mindset. They didn't receive the promises yet, but they believed it. They had faith. They knew that it was coming. They knew that God is true. They knew that they're getting the Word of God. And they say, look, we're just pilgrims here. We're foreigners. We're just passing through. This isn't our eternal home. This isn't where we're going to stay. There's things that are much better. So we're going to obey God. We're going to listen for the Word of God. And we're going to act on the Word of God and live our life by the Word of God, because we know there's something better. We know there's more. Verse 14, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. So remember that great story where Abraham was being instructed to offer up Isaac, the son of promise, right, to go and to offer him up as a sacrifice unto the Lord. And we see here, we have this extra insight that when he, because he went, he was faithful. He brought him up. But even in that story, if you remember, we're not going to turn there, he told his servant that the lad and I, we're going to go and then return again. He never thought for a minute that he was going to go and then come back alone. When he was being instructed to offer up Isaac, he wasn't thinking he's going to murder his son and he's this madman having delusions like, you know, atheists want to rail on the Word of God. No, he knew the promises of God. He already knew that God was going to bless him and that he was going to build this great nation of him and that Isaac was the seed of promise. He knew all of this stuff. And he knew the gospel. The gospel was preached before unto him. He knew that God was able to raise him again from the dead, because God doesn't fail on his promises. So since God had already promised that all the nations would be blessed through his seed, through Isaac, then he can't just let him die. He's going to have to at least raise him again from the dead. He knew that a Savior was coming, and everything that he did pictured that Savior. From the wood being laid on Isaac's back, like the cross of Jesus Christ being born, to the ram being caught in the thicket, like the crown of thorns on the head of the Lamb of God. And we could go on and on and on looking at all the symbolism of that. And his only begotten Son being offered up. Right? It's a great picture of Jesus Christ. And Abraham already had that faith, knowing, hey, even just going through this, God's able to raise him from the dead. And he has to, because he can't just let this pass. He promised. And was willing to give everything because of the faith. We need to be willing to act, willing to put ourselves aside and say, if this is the will of the Lord, then let's do it. And it will make you uncomfortable. Of course it will. It's not going to be just a cakewalk and you could just live in this blissful land of like, oh, no problems, oh, everything's great, everything's fine. There's going to be plenty of times where things are going wrong in life, but if you're following Christ, you better believe that the hard times come. Because if they don't, I would start to question, and he suffered quite a bit. So if he suffered like that, I mean, like I said before, I mean, are we better than Christ? Well, I'm not really suffering at all. Well, okay, well, how close are you following then? Let's keep your... I'm wrapping things up here. We're almost done. I just want to read through a few more of these examples. Verse number 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. He knew what was going to happen. And he says, look, don't be leaving my body here in Egypt. I don't want to stay here. I know what's going to happen. I know God's going to lead you out. So when you go, here's my commandment. Take my bones with you. Don't leave my bones. What a great testimony, though, saying, look, this is going to happen. This is what the Word of God said. Here's my commandment. When this comes to pass, you do this, because I know this is going to happen. He's already just making commandments, saying, like it's not if this is going to happen. I know this is going to happen. It's not if Christ comes back one day. Christ is coming back one day. Verse 23, by faith Moses was born within 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. What was the king's commandment? To kill the male children? Mm-hmm. No, I'm not going to follow that. I'm going to follow the word of God and not kill my babies. They were supposed to kill them at birth. But how different is that than killing them at 6 weeks? Or 12 weeks? Or 20 weeks, or 3 months, or 4 months, or 6 months. But no, believers should say, no, the commandment of God is not to be a murderer. I'm not going to go to the abortion doctor, whether it's legal or not. Verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Moses was in a great position to live a comfortable life. He was Pharaoh's daughter, right? He was a child of Pharaoh's daughter. He could be raised up in Pharaoh's house. He could have whatever he wanted. And he said, no. But your people are all being afflicted. That's not a life you want to live, is it? You know what? I'm going to go be with my people. I'm going to go serve the Lord with my people. okay, if I'm going to be afflicted, so be it. Why? Because he knew. He had respect under the recompense of the reward. And you know, I just love this, by the way, that says he esteemed the reproach of Christ. Greater riches. Moses from the Old Testament. He knew there was a Savior to come. He knew there was a Christ. This isn't some brand new thing. The reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. See, those that follow the Lord and will follow the Word of God, you're going to be reproached for that. Walking by faith is to say, hey, even though this is going to happen, I know that this will work out in the end better. Temporally, short-term, short-sightedness, physically speaking, the flesh is going to tell me, don't do this. I don't like this. This isn't comfortable. But if you walk by faith and not by sight, you're going to say, you know what? No, I'm going to do this. I know this is right. I have this sure word of prophecy. I'm going to trust this above what senses are telling me. Verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And that's what your faith is, you're seeing the invisible, right? Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. And again, there's another example of people doing things, being like, what in the world are you doing? Why are you putting all this blood on your door? You're talking about, like, it's not Halloween. What are you thinking? You're putting blood on your doorway. Yeah, I don't want to lose anyone. I don't want to lose my firstborn. My firstborn son, I want him to stay alive. When that death angel comes by, you know, we're going to be covered by the blood. And those that acted on faith did that. Because they knew. And guess what? They were protected and they were safe. Because they acted on the faith. And those that didn't, they suffered. Verse 29, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do will drown. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spy. And on and on. And, you know, of course the Bible continues here saying, you know, the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophet. Like, there's so many stories. The Bible is full of stories of men who acted on faith. And we see the outcome time and time and time again. Don't get scared. Don't fear. It may seem weird. People might call you strange. And that's all right. We have a more sure word of prophecy. It's just trust in, I mean, if when all else fails, you've got the word of God. And when all people fail, and if your preacher fails, and if the people around you and your family, when everyone else fails you, look, God will never fail you. Ever. Ever. Trust in the word of God. Use this as a light in everything you do. You don't have to know every single way how your life will go for the whole rest of the future. Every day, every decision, base it off of the word. And when scary things happen and the world's trying to tell you, no, you got to do this and you've got to hedge this and do all that, use this in your determining factor in what you're going to do. What's right? All of those decision-making points. Because decisions turn you one way or another, even if it's just ever so slight. Make a decision here, make a decision here. It's going to lead you one way. It's going to lead you down this path. Use this. It'll be the right path. You're not promised a better way until much later. Something much greater. That's way down at the end. For now, take one day at a time using this book. As far as that word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for all of the wisdom that is contained in your word. I pray that you would please help to open up our understanding. Give us discernment, dear Lord. Help us to learn and to grow and understand more about your will, about what we ought to be doing in our life. I pray that you would please also bring to remembrance through the Holy Spirit your word when we do have these decisions to make, when we are trying to decide how we're going to live our lives and what we're going to do, that you would bring your word to remembrance in our minds so that we can continually be reminded of what the right way is, and strengthen us, Lord, to choose the right way. I pray that you please help us to strengthen others and to help as many people as we can along this path. As this world gets darker and crazier, dear Lord, help us to be able to stand firm on your word, and that we can walk by faith and not by sight. Lord, we love you. And we pray all these things in Jesus Christ's blessed name. Amen. All right, we're going to sing one last song before we're dismissed this evening. We're going to sing song
number two. Song number two, right here in front of your songbook. Glory to his name.